You know, as I think about my own life, one of my weaknesses is that I'm not as technologically savvy as I should be. I just never have been as interested in computers and technology as most everybody else. And in fact, I'm probably one of the few people in the world who wish that cell phones never had been created. I really feel that way. I was in Caso Lane. Oh, there's three others who agree with how I feel. We'll talk face-to-face after the service. We can't call each other. But I was in Caso Lane not too long ago, and I was having a meal, and I looked across the restaurant there, and there was a family of four, husband and wife and two kids, and all four of them were on their phones. And I wanted to walk over there and say, put your phones down and talk to each other. I had more meaningful conversation with the waitress than they had with each other at that meal that night. But so a guy like me, but see, here's how I think. Since I'm a little bit turned off with being with somebody instead of talking to them, talk on the phone, I kind of throw the baby out with the bathwater, and I just say, I'm not interested in all that. I don't want to learn all that. And so when 2019 began, I said, I am making a resolution this year that I want to become more smart, you know, smarter on all this stuff, and I want to start being able to use my phone better and all these apps on the phone. And so one day I was in a meeting with Tom Gamble and Pam DeShawn, two of our ministers, and I said to them, sometime this year, I know we don't have time to do it now, but sometime this year I want to learn how to use the map app on my phone so I can know when I'm going somewhere how to use it, because I've always been just turned off by it. I said, I know we don't have time. They said, John, we have time. We can teach you that like in 30 seconds, how to do that. And so they came over and they showed me, you mash this button, you type in the address, you press start, and that's all you got to do. So I was practicing. And I said, well, that wasn't that bad. And one of them said, in fact, it's even easier than that. If you will hold down this bottom button here, there's a lady on this phone named Siri. All you have to do is tell her where you want to go and she'll tell you. And so I did that. And she told me where to go. She told me how to get there. And I thought, this is amazing. I have had this phone for over 5 years, and I have been ignoring Siri all this time. This morning, I got up, and I said, Siri, how are you doing? I did. And she said, I'm doing well. Thank you. I said, Siri, is it going to rain today? She said, it's not supposed to rain. And I said, Siri, should I preach a long sermon or a short sermon today? She said, John, I don't know how to answer that question. I said, that lets me know she's not a member of First Baptist, because I guarantee you guys know how to answer that question. But I thought, over 5 years, and see, I'm so turned off with certain things on technology, I've thrown the baby out with the bathwater, and I've just walked away from all of it, and I have neglected and I have ignored something that could have really been a blessing to me, and hopefully now it will become more of a blessing. But I thought, what I have done with Siri is exactly what many Christians do with the Holy Spirit. Think about this. When you were saved, you received someone to live on the inside of you who would do what? Who could help you with life. Who could help you as you're trying to go somewhere, know the best route to get there. Who could guide you, who could lead you, who could make your life better. And that person is the Holy Spirit. And so today, if you'll open your Bibles to the Gospel of John, chapter number 14, I want us to think about who the Holy Spirit is and how the Holy Spirit can help us to live our lives in a better way. Now, as we think about defining who the Holy Spirit is, I would simply say this. He is the third member of the Godhead, the Trinity. Now, last Sunday, I preached an entire sermon on the Trinity. We talked about God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. And we learned last week that all three members of the Trinity are equally divine. They're equally God. But not only that, there is a distinctiveness within the Godhead. They're inseparable, and yet they are unique, and they are special, each member of the Trinity is. And so when a person is saved, the Holy Spirit of God comes to live in our hearts. Sometimes we have the idea that the disciples back in the first century had Jesus, and we have the Holy Spirit. Well, it's better to say that they had Jesus in the flesh, and we have Jesus in the Spirit. That's really who the Holy Spirit is. The Holy Spirit is the spirit form of Jesus. He's Jesus in the Spirit. So don't ever think, well, they had Jesus and we have the Holy Spirit. It's not that simple. We have Jesus in the person of the Holy Spirit. Let me give you a scripture verse to write down. In Romans chapter 8 in verse 11, it says that we have the Spirit living on the inside of us, the Holy Spirit. But in Colossians chapter 1 in verse 27, it says Christ in you, the hope of glory. So who's living in us, Jesus or the Holy Spirit? The answer is yes. It is Jesus in the person of the Holy Spirit who is living on the inside of us. And the question is, what does the Holy Spirit do? What is His primary role? Well, Jesus addresses this with His followers in John 14, look beginning in verse 16. Jesus said, now this is the night before His crucifixion. He said, I will pray the Father, and He will give you another helper, that He may abide with you forever. And so Jesus describes the Holy Spirit as our helper. It's interesting, in the Greek language, that word helper, some translations bring it out as comforter. It is the Greek word parakletos. Parakletos. The first part of that word, para, that prefix, P-A-R-A, literally means someone who is walking beside you. And the last part of that word, kletos, K-L-E-T-O-S, is from a Greek verb, kaleo, that means to be called in. So when you put those two words together, parakletos, it means that God has called someone in to help us, to walk alongside of us, to be with us and to help us through life. And that's why the English translations many times translate that word parakletos as the helper. The Holy Spirit helps us in life. He helps us when we have problems. He helps us when we're trying to make decisions. He helps us when we're trying to know which way that we should go. Jesus has given us the Holy Spirit so that we would not be alone. Look in verse 17. He says, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees Him nor knows Him, but you know Him, for He dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you orphans, I will come to you. And so Jesus was getting very close to going back to heaven, and He had been telling His disciples how this was going to be. And He knew that the thought for them, the thought of Jesus leaving them was frightening and intimidating. They thought, we're going to be all alone. Jesus says, you're not going to be alone. I'm not going to leave you as orphans. I'm going to come to you, and I'm going to come to you in the person of the Holy Spirit. And so the Holy Spirit is Jesus in the flesh. To demonstrate that you can't overly divide the members of the Trinity, look at again in verse 16. Notice how Jesus says this. He said, I will pray the Father, and He will give you another helper. So in this verse, Jesus is saying, God the Father is going to send you the Holy Spirit. Now go to chapter 15 and look in verse 26. And Jesus is talking here, and Jesus says, but when the helper comes, whom I shall send to you. So in one place He says the Father's going to send the Holy Spirit. Another place He says I'm going to send the Holy Spirit. Well, who is sending it? Well, that's what I'm saying. You can't divide the Godhead. It's like we talked about last week in the Trinity. In one place we read that when Jesus had died, it was the Holy Spirit who brought Jesus back to life. In other places we read that it was God the Father who brought Jesus back to life. And in other places Jesus said, I'm going to bring myself back to life. So the point is, you can't separate the three members of the Trinity from themselves. They are unique, and yet at the same time there's a oneness and there's a togetherness there. And so the disciples had Jesus in the flesh, but we have Jesus in the Spirit. And interestingly enough, Jesus said it is better that you have the Holy Spirit living in you than it would be to have me in the flesh walking along beside you. In fact, in John 16, if you look in verse number 7, this is exactly what Jesus said. He said, nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send Him to you. So Jesus said, it's much better for you to have the Spirit living in you than me walking beside you. And if you think about that, the reason why is obvious. If we have Jesus with us in the flesh, as wonderful as that would be, if Jesus after church goes home to spend the day with me, He can't go home and spend the day with you. In the flesh, Jesus can only be at one place at one time. And so even the disciples, as close as they were with Jesus, they weren't always in the presence of Jesus. We read times in the Bible where the disciples went looking for Jesus. Jesus had gone away somewhere else. They said, "Where's Jesus? We have to go find Jesus." And so they went and found Jesus. He was praying or doing something else. But for us today, we never have to look for Jesus because he's always with us. When I go home today, Jesus goes home with me in the person of the Holy Spirit. But when you go home today, Jesus goes home with you in the person of the Holy Spirit. And he is always with you. And that's why Jesus said, it's better to have me living on the inside of you in the person of the Holy Spirit than it would be to have me walking next to you. Now, sometimes we think, yeah, but I still would rather have Jesus in the flesh because then I could see him, then I could touch him, then I could hear him. Jesus said, that part's true, but it's better that I be with you in the person of the Holy Spirit. And so what I want to do in this message today is I want to mention several things that the Holy Spirit does, several ways that the Holy Spirit helps us in life to face challenges, obstacles, to discern God's will. How does the Holy Spirit help us? In fact, I want to mention five things, and you might want to jot these down today. Number one, the Holy Spirit convicts us of sin. He convicts us of sin. Now, in John 16, look in verse number 8. Jesus describes this. He says, when he has come, that is the Holy Spirit. Notice he says he, not it. The old King James has it here. It's a bad translation. It should be he. When he has come, he will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. So one of the primary functions of the Holy Spirit is to convict us. As a child of God, you have the Holy Spirit living in you. That means if you in any way step out of line in your life, if you start doing something that is wrong, that is sinful, then the Holy Spirit is going to convict you. That's why you can't be saved and enjoy sin. Because while you're doing the sin, you're going to have this internal turmoil, this guilt, this light. It's like this alarm going off on the inside of you, convicting you that you're doing something wrong. And so the Holy Spirit's first and primary job is to convict us of our sins so that we will confess those sins, get them out of our lives, and stay on the straight and narrow with God. That's what the Holy Spirit, he wants us to live a clean and a pure life. One of the ways I know I'm saved is I can't get away with much of anything. I'm constantly convicted by the Holy Spirit, and that would certainly be true for you if you're saved. He's there to do that. But if you think about this convicting ministry of the Holy Spirit, it's not just for Christians. In fact, it was the Holy Spirit who convicted us of our sins before we got saved, and it was the Holy Spirit who led us to Jesus Christ so that we would get saved. So the Spirit of God is convicting unsaved people. If you're not saved today, or you don't have the assurance of your salvation, I can guarantee you, during this sermon, the Holy Spirit is speaking to you louder than I am. And the Holy Spirit is convicting you that you need to make peace with God. Now notice what it says in verse 9, how he will convict. Jesus said, he will convict of sin because they do not believe in me. So first, he's convicting unbelievers that they need to get saved. Look in verse number 11. It says, not only does the Holy Spirit convict of sin, but he convicts of judgment because the ruler of this world is judged. And so before a person gets saved, the Holy Spirit begins to convict them of their sin, of their need for Christ, of their need for forgiveness. But he also convicts that unsaved person about a judgment that one day we will stand before God in judgment to give account for our lives. And God's going to judge us of our sins. And so one of the things the Holy Spirit does in convicting a person to get saved, he begins to put a little fear in our hearts. And we begin to think, well, now one day I am going to die. And one day I'm going to stand before God, and I know I've sinned, and so God's going to judge me for these sins. And so we begin to think, how am I going to answer for my sins? What is God going to do with all these sins in my life? What I want you to see is in verse 9, the Holy Spirit is convicting us of sin. In verse 11, the Holy Spirit is convicting us of a future judgment. But notice in verse number 10, the Holy Spirit is convicting us of something else. He's convicting us of the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Jesus said, of righteousness, because I go to my Father and you see me no more. So this is a very interesting thing here. First, the Holy Spirit convicts us of sin. Then the Holy Spirit convicts us of judgment, and that makes us all afraid. But notice this, in between our sin and God's judgment is the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Sin, righteousness, judgment. It's interesting, Jesus gave it in that order because he said, you didn't understand, between your sin and God's judgment, the only thing that will help you on the day of judgment is the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And when I was thinking about that last week, especially yesterday evening as I was finishing this sermon, I was thinking, I wonder today in the services what people are placing between their sin and God's judgment. We all know we've sinned. And we all know that one day we're going to be judged for our sins. But the question is, what are you placing between your sin and God's judgment? Some people are placing their religion between their sin and God's judgment. And their rituals and their prayers and their offerings and all these things. And they think, well, one day, I know I've sinned, but I'm going to stand before God. He's going to judge me. But between my sin and God's judgment, I'm going to offer up all my religious rituals and all the things I've done. And I'm going to offer up, God, I've been baptized. And I'm going to, God, all these things. God, I'm putting these things in between my sin and God's judgment. And Jesus is saying to us here, the only thing that you should put between your sin and God's judgment is the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And so one day when I stand before God to be judged, God's not going to judge me for my sin. My sins have already been judged. My sins have already been paid for. My sins have already been forgiven. And so God's never going to say to me, well, John, how about this thing you did wrong? And how about that thing you did wrong? Those sins have been washed away. And so the question for you is, have you ever placed your faith in the righteousness of Jesus Christ? Are you trusting Jesus to forgive your sins and cleanse you so that one day when you stand before God, you'll only be judged in order to be rewarded for your good works and your good life? You won't be judged for your sin. But nonetheless, that is the first thing the Holy Spirit does. He convicts us of our sin. The second thing the Holy Spirit does, He guides us along the right way. He is a guide, just like Siri in this phone. It says, turn here, stop, turn there, road's out, go away this way around. Look in back in chapter 16 and verse number 13. Jesus says, when He, that is the Spirit of truth, has come, He will guide you into all truth. There's the verb. He's going to guide you. For He will not speak on His own authority, but whatever He hears, He will speak, and He will tell you things to come. So the Holy Spirit is going to help you go in the right path and make the right decisions. And He's going to lead you and He's going to guide you. See, the Holy Spirit living on the inside of you knows what you're going to face tomorrow. You don't have any idea what you're going to face tomorrow. But God does. And His Spirit will speak to you. In fact, I love the verse in Amos chapter 3 and verse 7. It says that God does nothing without telling His secrets to His servants, the prophets. In other words, God will tell you things that are going to happen before they happen. He will guide you to prepare you for that, so when it happens, you'll be ready. I had this experience last Monday morning. I was home reading my Bible, and I was reading out of the Gospel of Luke, but my mind, for some reason, started thinking about that passage in the Old Testament where Isaiah the prophet went to Hezekiah the king and said, Hezekiah, get your house in order. You're about to die. That was God's message to Hezekiah. Well, when Hezekiah got that message, it scared him to death, and he began to pray, and basically, he was asking God to heal him of his disease and to lengthen his life. Now, he didn't say those words, but that's what was in his heart. And so God said to Isaiah the prophet, go back to Hezekiah and tell him I'm going to add 15 years to his life. And I read that passage in 2 Kings chapter 20. It was just on my mind. And I just started thinking about that, mulling that over. And I started studying what some others had said about that passage. And one of the writers I read on that said, in this case, God extended Hezekiah's life by 15 years. And the writer said, what would you do if you knew that God was going to add 15 years to your life? You just take the age that you are right now and add 15 years to it. If you're 60 years old and God came to you today and said, I'm going to add 15 years, you'd know you're going to live to be 75. I'm 25, so I'd know I was going to make it to 40. I just make sure you're still awake out there. But I was thinking, now I want to do a sermon on what if you knew you had 15 years left to live? What would you do? I thought about that all day Monday. Well, as it turned out, my dad and I were on a project for much of the day Monday, and as the day came to an end, it was getting late, and he said to me, he said, John, I got to go home and do the Tuesday Bible lunch. He said, I haven't even started it yet. And I said, well, Dad, I'll be honest with you. I've got something in my heart. And I told him that story I just told you. I said, I will be glad to do the Bible lunch tomorrow. Now, I didn't really mean it. I didn't want to. But I said it to be a good assistant. And he said to me, well, I believe that's God's will. I want you to do it. And so I went home. I thought, and so I took a thought and stayed up Monday night. And I'm doing the sermon for the Tuesday Bible lunch. And I preached it on Tuesday and it went fine. But the point is, on Monday morning, when I'm reading in Luke, and out of the blue, I start thinking about Isaiah telling Hezekiah he's about to die. Hezekiah prayed, God gave him 15 more years. And I thought, now isn't that interesting? Well, it was given to me by God not only to be interesting and not only to make me think, what would I do if I knew I had 15 years, but God was giving me a sermon for the next day before I even knew that I was going to be preaching that day. Now see, that's what the Holy Spirit does. He will guide you. He will prepare you. He will lead you. He will put things on your mind and in your heart that you need to know before you need to know them. And that's, Jesus said, one of the main things that the Holy Spirit does. I'll tell you a third thing the Holy Spirit does. He reminds us of God's Word at critical times. I can't tell you how many times in my life, and I'm sure this is your experience too, where I've been in a situation. Maybe I was afraid. Maybe I was waiting on a doctor's report. Maybe I was just thinking about what might happen. And God, the Holy Spirit, has brought a Bible verse to my mind. I remember one day in a doctor's room waiting to get a test back, sitting there by myself. I was just thinking about it. And I was trusting God, but you can't help be a little bit nervous in a setting like that. And as I sat there, this verse came to my mind, Psalm 46:10, be still and know that I am God. Say that with me. Be still and know that I am God. Now, I had that verse pop in my mind. Holy Spirit put it there. This is the importance of memorizing Bible verses. See, if you regularly memorize Bible verses, you're storing that away. What did the psalmist say? Your word have I hidden in my heart. Well, if you've hidden it in your heart, when you need it, the Holy Spirit can bring it back to your mind. And he's done that for me very many times. One of the verses God frequently brings to my mind, I'll get in a situation, I may be thinking or worried, a little anxious about something. God will bring to my mind Psalm 31:15, where the psalmist said, my times are in your hand. He said that to God, my times are in your hand. I thought about this last week. With this explosion, all these multiple explosions at this plant in Deer Park, it's horrible. It's sad. It's tragic what's going on down there. And the shelter's in place multiple times last week in Deer Park. And you just wonder, well, how's this thing ever going to end? And there's more tanks out there. And across the street from the tanks that are exploding, I've learned they're pressurized tanks. And they're trying to keep those tanks from exploding because, God forbid, if that happened, it'd really be bad. And so people are trying to figure out what to do. And I just thought last week, now, God, thankfully, in Pasadena, we've not even had a shelter in place, but if we do, I would have no choice but to shelter in place. And I, if God forbid it ever got really bad, you might have to evacuate and go somewhere. But as that whole week was playing out last week, I just kept thinking, now, this is not an ideal situation. Certainly, it's not. But I thought this last week, my times are in God's hands. I mean, think about this. When something like that happens last week, and it still may I'm convinced, still far from being resolved. But when those things begin to happen, all this benzene in the air and all these carcinogens and all these terrible things for us to breathe, what's the worst thing that can happen to us? Well, the worst thing be we'd die, right? See, sometimes you have to play it out in your mind. Now, what's the worst thing that could happen to this? Well, the worst thing, we would die. And I just thought last week, Bible says my times are in God's hands. Let me give you a verse to write down. Don't look it up for time's sake. But in Acts 17 and verse 26, listen to this. It says, God has determined their pre-appointed times. In other words, God determined when you would live before you were ever born. And not only that, God has determined the boundaries of their dwellings. That verse, I've thought about it many times. God determined before we were ever born that we would live in this time in history. And God determined not only that we would live now, but God determined where we would live. He has determined the boundaries of our dwellings. That means that house you're living in, if the desire of your heart is to be in the will of God, it is God's will for you to live where you live. That house where I live, I'm not from Pasadena. I didn't grow up here. God sent my dad here in 1990 and me in 1995, and I'm thankful he did. But we are in the will of God for our lives. And I thought last week, I thought, you know, God, the worst thing could happen with this explosion out there is that I would die. But if you've determined when I would live and where I would live, here's what that would mean. It would mean that I would die in the will of God because my times are in his hands. And the same is true for you. And so a lot of times things happen and we think, oh my goodness, what if this happens? What if this happens? What if this happens? What if this? Well, friend, what's the worst thing that happens? Worst thing is you die. But if your times are in God's hands, God has determined when you would live, God's determined where you would live, and God determined how long you would live before you would ever be born. Here's what you've got to say. You've got to get to the point where you say, you know what? If I die, I die, but I die in the will of God. That's the Holy Spirit bringing these verses to our mind, reminding us of these scripture passages, and not only reminding them of us, applying them to our hearts and saying, here's how this works now. My times, the psalmist said, are in God's hands, and they're in God's hands now, and so we don't have to worry about anything. We trust God with it. I'll tell you a fourth thing that God, the Holy Spirit, does when He comes to live in our heart. He gives us words to speak in stressful, intense situations. All of us get in spots and in conversation situations, maybe even a legal matter. It could be this week that you're going to be in a courtroom setting and you're going to be brought before the judge and you have to swear in and swear to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. And you don't know what questions they're going to be asking you. And you think, God, what am I going to say? Or maybe this week it's your work. You're going to be brought into your supervisor for a stressful meeting. Maybe you're underperforming and you're thinking, I'm working hard, I'm doing my best, but I'm not making as many sales as I have in the past. What am I going to say? And so many times in our minds, we just review, what will I say? Or maybe it's nothing that serious, but somebody's going to call you this week and ask you something, and you're like, well, how am I going to answer that question? They're asking me questions I can't fully answer. I don't feel comfortable talking about that. What am I supposed to say? Well, turn back to Luke. I want to show you something about this. In Luke chapter 12, one of the good things about having the Holy Spirit in our lives is we don't ever have to worry about what we're going to say in stressful, intense situations. We don't have to plan that in advance. If you're facing any of those things that I just mentioned, my advice to you is spend zero time thinking this week what you're going to say. Now, if you're studying for a test, I'm not telling you not to study or taking a test. I mean, I can't do this with sermons and just say, well, I'm not going to think about it. No, that's not what Jesus is saying. But look in Luke chapter 12 and in verse number 11. Notice what Jesus said to His disciples. He said, when they bring you to the synagogues and magistrates and authorities, do not worry about how or what you should answer or what you should say. For the Holy Spirit will teach you in that very hour what you ought to say. Jesus said, you're going to be arrested because of your faith in me. You're going to be brought before the authorities because of your faith in me. You're going to be put in trial. You're going to be questioned about your faith in me, your witness for me, what you believe about me. And Jesus said, here's what I'm telling you to do. Don't you spend 5 seconds thinking about how you're going to answer their questions. Because in the moment that they ask you the question, in that very moment, the Holy Spirit living in you will tell you exactly what to say. And haven't we seen this in our lives? We've been in situations, stressful, intense, and we thought, how will I respond? What will I say? And in that moment, the Holy Spirit gives us a thought. And in that moment, the Holy Spirit gives us a word. And He gives us words to speak in stressful, intense situations. So don't worry about how you're going to handle a meeting or a conversation. God will show you what to say when you get in there. And then the fifth thing the Holy Spirit, there's a lot more than this. I'm just mentioning five today. But another thing the Holy Spirit does, He helps us when we don't know how to pray. In our prayer life, the Holy Spirit helps us. Write this verse down. Look it up later. In Romans chapter 8, in verse number 26, listen to what Paul says about the Holy Spirit. He says, likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weaknesses, for we do not know what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit Himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Now, who among us has not had this experience? You've gone to God in prayer. You're praying for some situation, and you pray, and you say, God, I pray you'll do this, and God, I'll ask you to do this, but God, maybe that's not your will, so God, maybe do this. There have been times in my life when I've been praying about something, and recently I was praying about something, and I didn't know how to say it and put it in words. I didn't know what to ask God to do, and I just thinking about that, and I just finally said, God, here's the situation. Here's what's on my heart today, and I'm asking you, in this situation, to do whatever will bring the greatest honor to your name. You see, sometime when you're praying for a situation, if you have a wayward child or a wayward grandchild, or you're in a relationship situation, or you've got some disease you're battling, or some financial problem, and you go to God in prayer, and you don't really know how to pray, and so sometimes, since we don't know how to pray, we just quit praying. Well, don't quit praying. Just take it to God, and you can just say this to God. You can just say, God, today I bring you the situation. God, you know what the situation is. I don't even know how to pray about the situation. This situation is so messed up, I don't even know what your will is. God, I wouldn't even begin to know how to ask you to do. I'm just praying, God, the situation. the situation. God, here's the situation. And what does the Holy Spirit do? The Holy Spirit takes that situation and takes that prayer in your heart, and the Holy Spirit, like in my case, would say to the Father, Father, John's down there praying about this situation in his life, and he doesn't know what to pray because he didn't know what your will is. But God, you know what it is. I know what it is. Jesus knows what it is. And so, Lord, all he can say is the situation, the situation, the situation. But God, I know how to pray. And I pray, Father, that in this situation in John's life, that you would do A, B, and C. Because God, it's clear to me, Father, that A, B, and C would be your will for his life. John doesn't have any idea what your will is. He's just bringing us the situation. See, that's what the Holy Spirit does in our prayer life. He is interceding for us. And what does it say in Hebrews chapter 7, verse 25? It says that Jesus Christ, one of his high priestly functions in heaven today, is that Jesus Christ is interceding for us 24 hours a day, around the clock. It says he ever lives to make intercession for the saints. So who's interceding for you when you pray? The Holy Spirit or Jesus? Yes, both. They're taking those prayers to the Father, and they're saying, Father, Father, she doesn't know how to pray. He doesn't know what he needs, but we can see it clearly. And so we're asking you to do A, B, and C in this situation. He ever lives to make intercession for the saint. Jesus does. And the Holy Spirit, in groanings that cannot be uttered, we could never say the words, and I'm not even sure the Holy Spirit uses words. They have some heavenly language that they communicate with each other with. And so that's one of the things the Holy Spirit does in our prayer life. He takes the desires of our heart, he mixes that with the will of God, and he offers up to God the perfect prayer. So you still listen? Say amen. Now, how many of you here today consider yourself, as best as you can tell, knowing your own heart and your own faith in Jesus Christ, how many of you consider yourself a Christian? Would you raise your hand? Okay, for everybody who just raised their hand, I have two questions. That means, if you raise your hand, that the Holy Spirit is living in your heart, doing all these things that I've just shared, plus a whole lot more. First question, are you doing anything in your life that would grieve the person of the Holy Spirit? You see, the significance of us understanding the Holy Spirit is not an it. He's not a ghost. He's not some force. He is a person. The Holy Spirit is just as much of a person as Jesus is. He is Jesus in spirit form. And it says in Ephesians chapter 4 and in verse number 30, let me read this to you. Ephesians 4:30, Paul says, do not grieve the Holy Spirit. That is, don't do anything that would make the Holy Spirit sad. Don't hurt his feelings. Don't make him feel uncomfortable. Ephesians 4:30. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. You say, John, how could I grieve the Holy Spirit? Certainly, if you go out and commit some blatant sin, that'd make him sad. That would grieve him. But you say, well, I'm trying not to do that. How else could I grieve him? Well, I just read to you Ephesians 4:30. If you want to understand the Bible, you have to understand the Bible, understand the context. Listen to the verse before that verse. It says, let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. One of the ways we grieve the Holy Spirit is by saying things we ought not to say. You say, well, John, I don't use profane language. I don't cuss. I don't do that. Well, good. That would grieve him. But here it's not just talking about that. It's talking about saying things that would pull somebody else down. And look in the verse after the verse about do not grieve the Holy Spirit, verse 31. Here's another way you grieve him. Listen to this. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. You say, well, John, I'm not committing adultery. I'm not lying to the IRS. I'm not a thief. I'm not involved in something like that. I'm not grieving the Holy Spirit. Well, friend, let me ask you this. In your heart at this moment, clock says 10:30 on the back of the wall. At 10:30 on this Sunday morning, is there in your heart, yes or no, answer this question, any bitterness towards any other human being who's done you wrong? You say, yeah, but you don't know what they've done. No, but what they've done is between them and God. How you respond to what they've done is between you and God. And if you don't respond rightly, you're grieving the Holy Spirit. So bitterness is unacceptable no matter what anybody's done. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, is anybody you're angry with? Anybody just kind of turn your stomach the wrong way? Well, grieving the Holy Spirit. You got to deal with that anger. You got to get that out. You've got to talk to God about that. Ask him to replace that anger with his love. Clamor, evil speaking, be put away with you with all malice. That word malice is talking about revenge. See, it starts out bitterness. I'm angry because of what somebody's done. Then it becomes anger. Then it gets, but at the end, it's malice. It's because of what they've done to me, I'm going to devise some scheme to get them back. It's the human way. It's human nature. And yet the Bible says if you do that, you're grieving the Holy Spirit. So that's my first question. Everybody who just raised your hand, is there anything you're doing with your attitude, with your words, or your lifestyle that is making the Holy Spirit sad? Second question. And I first of all, if God convicts you on the first question, it's clear you can deal with that. Second question is a little more serious. Have you in your life quenched the ministry of the Holy Spirit? 1 Thessalonians 5:19 says, do not quench the Holy Spirit of God who is in you. Now, how could I quench? To quench the Holy Spirit means to put the fire out. You see, if you just continue grieving the Spirit of God long enough, bad attitudes, wrong lifestyle, saying things you ought not to say, you know, harboring, you know, offenses and bitterness. You let that stay in your life long enough, and that grieving the Holy Spirit will become quenching the Holy Spirit. And you say, well, how will I know if I've done that? I'll tell you how you'll know. The fire of God will be out of your heart. And the passion for God, the passion for prayer, the passion for reading your Bible, the passion for worshiping and praising God, the passion for sharing your faith, the passion for coming to church. When you don't have that passion, one of the reasons it could be is that you have quenched the Holy Spirit of God. How did it happen, John? Probably not immediately, probably over a process of time. You were grieving the Spirit of God. And you came to a church service and you heard a sermon like this where I'm talking about bitterness and anger and malice and evil speaking and all these things. And the Spirit of God convicted you. But instead of submitting to that conviction, instead of repenting of those sins, instead of getting that out of your heart and getting right with God, you justified how you feel. You continued to harbor bitterness. You continue to grieve the Spirit. You refuse to deal with it. Time went by, weeks, months, years, and now what was grieving the Spirit has quenched the Spirit, and the fire of God is gone from your heart. This is why we read in Proverbs, guard your heart, for out of it spring and flow the wellspring of life. The issues of life are coming from the heart. So that's my two questions for those of you who raised your hand. Are you grieving the Spirit in any way? If so, deal with it. Have you quenched the Spirit? Is the fire out? Deal with it. Repent. Ask God to forgive you. And ask God to once again fan that flame living on the inside of you. Now, as we close, one question for those of you who did not raise your hand. That is, you're not sure you're saved. Here's my question for you today. Very simple. Can you give me any reason why you would not receive the Holy Spirit into your heart today by repenting of your sins and asking Jesus to save you? Can you give me any reason? The Bible says today is the day of salvation. Now is the time. And today, if you're not sure that you're saved, you do not need to walk out of these doors unsaved. And you don't need to walk out of these doors without the Holy Spirit of God living on the inside of you. And so with heads bowed and eyes closed, let me give you a chance to get saved. Those of you who didn't raise your hand, or maybe you raised your hand, but you just raised it because everybody else was raising it. You didn't really have that assurance of salvation. Friend, you don't have the Spirit of God living in you. All these things I've talked about today, you have none of it. The only thing you have is the Holy Spirit right now convicting you of your sin, of God's judgment out there one day. And God the Holy Spirit is saying, between your sin and God's judgment, you need to place the righteousness of Christ. You need to be clothed in the robe of righteousness. You need to be covered in the garments of salvation. You need the blood of Jesus to wash your sins away. You say, John, how will I know if God is convicting me? You'll know. I can't really explain it except to say I've experienced it. And if you're experiencing that, you'll just know. Your heart may be beating fast. Your palms may be sweaty. You may be feeling warm in your body. You may be feeling uncomfortable. You may be thinking, I didn't come to church today to make a decision. I just came to church to come to church. Even more reason for me to think that that's the Spirit of God convicting you, because it's pre-planned, unplanned, at least from your perspective. It's in God's plan that you be saved today. For those all over this room who do not know that you're saved, right now pray this prayer. Say, Lord Jesus, come into my heart. Forgive my sins and make me a Christian. I ask you to save me, and I trust you to do it. I trust you. Lord, between my sin and God's judgment out there one day, I am placing the blood of Jesus And I'm trusting that blood to cleanse all my sins. I trust you, Jesus, with all my heart to be my Lord and Savior. And Lord, during this next song, I didn't plan on doing it today, but God, during this next song, give me the courage to walk down to the front of this church, to share this decision with a minister, so that I will have confessed you openly and publicly before men, as you have commanded me to do. In Jesus' name I pray, and all the people said.